I want to read first of all in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's all I want to read there, so I want to read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The other portion I want to read is in Revelation chapter 20. Last book in the Bible, chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's read that 15th verse again. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now for a few minutes at the close of this meeting, what I would like to draw your attention to is one word that's found in both places. And that's that word, whosoever. In the first one, we have the whosoever of salvation. In the last one, we have the whosoever of damnation. And every person in this meeting tonight will be represented in one or the other. Because in the gospel of the grace of God, that a person is as safe as God can make him. Safe from the lowest hell and safe for heaven. But the person whose name is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't know of more grand words or more glorious words than we've read in John 3:16. Yet I don't know of any more solemn words than we've read in Revelation chapter 20. As I look into the number of people that are here tonight, I see men and women that are fast hurrying on to eternity. And yet, there may be some in our midst that have still never yet trusted the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior. And we have to tell you, the consequences is to be cast into the lake of fire. When you think of John 3:16, for instance, for a few minutes, I want you to think of God the person, what he did. He gave his only begotten Son. The reason for it was simply that God so loved the world. I think the biggest word there in John 3:16 It's only two letters. It's the second word. It's that little word, so. I want to tell you again tonight that God could have loved this world and yet been righteous in squashing this whole planet and sending it to the lake of fire. He would have been righteous. He could have loved us to a great extent and done that. But he so loved us. That's what makes the difference. To me, that's a big word. That word said it so. You see, I could stand outside a burning building and have somebody inside screaming to get out. But when I look at that smoke and fire belching from every window and every door, I might love a person to a great extent, but I can't face it. But don't you see, if I so love the person that's inside, it wouldn't matter smoke, flame, or anything else. At least I'd try. I want to say again, God could have loved you and me to a tremendous extent. And yet when it comes to making salvation for us, as we've been hearing, he devised a plan. He could have allowed us to go on our way, die in our sins, and go down to hell forever, and he still could have loved us. But the thing is, he so loved us. What kind of love is it? I can understand a father's love. I was only 5 years of age. We're only here in this country a year from Ireland. And we're living in a little place in the Burt in Nova Scotia. One day, a man came to the door. He was like he was terrified. He said to my father, he says, come quick and help me. You see, there was a river behind the house, behind our house as well. That winter there had been a lot of snow. Now it's melting fast, and the river is rising, the water is coming up. So much so that his house, this man's house I'm speaking about, is enveloped, and it's almost been washed away. But he has 7 children in there. And his wife. I jumped into the back seat along with my father as we went up to see what could be done. When we arrived there, the postman was just coming with a horse and buggy. That man jumped out of the car without saying a word to the postman at all. He pulled that horse out of the harness and tore the harness off it. He jumped on his back and started him into that raging furious river that's going by. That gallant steed made its way across. At one time, it was just the neck and head that was out. And he came up to the side of the house, the window, the mother standing there with her children. She puts 2 on the back of the husband, and away he goes again. Back and forth, back and forth. Now he's going back, and his wife and a little baby. She crawls onto the back of that noble animal. And again, it's making its way back, but it's tiring. Finally, he could see that the horse is not going to make it. And so he rolled off himself, knowing that the river would take him away down and maybe not be able to get his footing again. But he rolled off. And that gallant horse took him across. The wife and little baby across the shore. We found him about 2 miles down. He was still living. But what I want to say is, that's Father's love. And I can understand that. Mr. Ramsey and I were having meetings one time in the west end of Prince Edward Island. A little boy comes to the meeting one night. He said, did you hear what happened last night? No, we said we didn't hear. Last night there was a fire 3 miles down the road. Husband's away up in the north country, eking out a living for his little family. The mother must have put on too much fire in a little pot-bellied stove, and it caught. They couldn't come downstairs, they were upstairs. The flame and smoke was in downstairs. They couldn't come down. So she got the oldest boy, who was 14, put him out the top window and dropped him down into the snowbank below. And one after another, she dropped the children down to him. Then she'd go back for another one, drop another one down. And he said the last thing he saw of his mother as she turned away to go get the baby. Her hair, her clothes, everything's in fire, but she's going back. That's a mother's love. I understand that. But can you tell me? Can you explain to me what this is? God so loved the world. You know something? I believe. I honestly do. If I had been the only sinner, he still would have done it. Amazing love beyond telling. I wish I had a vocabulary to explain a little more what this love is like. But I have to leave it there, and all I can tell you is God so loved you and God so loved me. He's no respecter of persons that we've been hearing. This is not a limited thing at all for just a few people. God so loved the world. Comes to my mind. The taxi driver was letting me out in Portland, Maine, at the motel. Just as I was getting out, he says, "You see that girl standing there?" I said, "Yes." He says, "She's 14. And she spent the last 3 nights in the bus station. She has no home." I said, "How come?" Well, he said, "She's on drugs. And she's selling her body to provide for her habit." As I walked by her, I looked into an ashen face, eyes that were sunk in the back of her head. Eyes are downcast. Looks to me like a lonely child, 14 years of age. I got into my room. I fell on my knees. I said, "Oh God, thank you for saving me when I was young. I could have been in worse condition than that, only but for the grace of God." And then I thought, I should have told her. God loves her. I ran quickly out again. She was gone. I missed my opportunity. I want to tell you, friend, tonight, I don't care where you've gone or how far you've gone. I want to tell you from the Word of God, without any sense of contradiction whatsoever, God so loved you and so loved me to such an extent. He is only well-beloved Son. And that's what makes me wonder and marvel. I don't understand it. And you know something? If an angel said he came here, and an angel said that this is true, and that's the only thing I had was an angel's word, I would doubt it. For I'm a skit. More than that, it's so tremendous. It's almost unbelievable. Living God of heaven would actually send his Son down to the planet Earth to go to a cross outside Jerusalem's walls to die for Robert McElveen. I say it's almost unbelievable, but I believe it with all my heart because he tells me in his own precious word, and he cannot lie. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. My, when you stop and think, living God actually looking down through a maze of stars, planets, and any heavenly bodies, and pinpointing a place called Earth, a little cosmic dust, people on it, like ants on an anthill, going to destruction, because of sin. God looked upon it all and said, I send him. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that are under the law. And out of the eye of the callouses, into a world of woe, only his great redeeming love made my Savior go. I think it was Henry Morehouse that said, if we were to get Jacob's ladder and climb up into heaven and ask the first angels we see, what's God like? They would have to say, God is love. And I think if we went further than that and went to those mighty seraphim that surround the throne, that cover their feet with a pair of wings, that cover their faces with a pair of wings, and they're crying night and day. And we ask them, what's God like? They wouldn't answer. They haven't time, because they're saying continually night and day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Yet God gave his Son. I'm going to ask you fathers here tonight, what would you take for that little boy? I'll go further because I think there's more love there. What would you mothers take for him? God only had one son. Reminds me of the chimney sweep who came home one night, tired and hungry. And after he had finished his supper, he sat down and he fell asleep for a little while. He wasn't long there on the couch until he heard some singing outside. He looked out. There's an open air meeting. A man stood out to preach the gospel, telling a man's sin, man's ruin and God's remedy. It made him mad, and he says, I'll go out and knock him down, and he could do that. And he elbowed his way amongst the crowd until he came face to face with the preacher who was then quoting John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It stopped him dead in his tracks. He said, Mister, say that again. The preacher went over it again. He was stricken. He was bowed. God was dealing with him. He went back into the house after the meeting was finished. His wife looked at him in the tears running down the black, grimy face. She says, what's wrong, John, that you're greeting? Oh, woman, he said. That man out there was telling us, God only had one son, and he gave him to die for us, poor guilty sinners. He says, I've had 7 wicked, ungodly sons, and I wouldn't give the worst one for the best friend I have. My dear friend, in this meeting tonight, do you understand that God loves you? To such an extent, he was willing to give his son all the way to Calvary's cross, knowing every step of the journey before he left the course above. Coming down to this world, he took upon himself the form of a man. He took upon himself human flesh. God manifest in flesh, it's almost beyond description or telling. Human language can't even give it its rightful place. God gave us. Now then he turns around to you and to me, and he says, whosoever believeth in him. Now I want to stop here just for a minute. It doesn't say whosoever believeth. It says whosoever believeth in him. See, there's a lot of people believing. And a lot of people say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. The whole thing is this. the stress must be on him. In other words, the person that puts their trust in him. You wouldn't believe in the Queen of England to take you to heaven. Of course not. You wouldn't believe in a preacher to take you to heaven. Of course not. The only person you can trust, and thank God you can trust him, for after 59 years I found him to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Earthly friends may fail and leave me, one day soothe, the next day grieve me, but this friend, he'll ne'er deceive me. Oh, how he loved. As I lay in the hospital 17 years ago, I wondered, what does people do that don't have a Savior in a mess like this? I found out a couple days later, a young man that was a Christian's child was brought in with a broken back. He'd been in a motorcycle accident. He cursed the dark doctor. He cursed the nurses because they wouldn't give him more drugs. And I said to myself, that's it. That's all it can do that doesn't have a Savior. But oh, a little talk with Jesus, how it soothes the rugged road, how it seems to help me onward when I faint beneath my load. Though the skies may darken o'er me, and all around seems dim, there's naught can yield me comfort like a little talk with him. That's my Savior. My friend, I say again, after 59 years, I can commend him to you. He's a friend indeed. But I come to Revelation 20. The whosoever. What a sad state. And again, words can't describe it. I have to confess, I used to speak more about judgment than I do now. But I used to come home some nights after those meetings. When I'd get down on my knees, I'd say, Lord, show me. Show me. What it'd be like for some of these people that's been listening to me tonight. What their end will be. I didn't realize that it would be on the side of a mountain. In a blazing aeroplane. When I crawled away from that wreck, I didn't realize it at the time. 40% of the bodies burnt with 3 degrees. They got me quickly to the hospital. For 3 hours, they could do nothing for me. They wanted to find out what the substance was that we were putting on the trees. For those 3 hours, I found out a little bit of what this must be like. My oldest son came in, along with his mother. He wasn't saved at the time. As I looked into his face, I said, David, because he was another pilot, I said, we've been through a lot together. We've been through thunderstorms and all kinds of heavy weather. I've been through something today that I hope you'll never know anything about. For I've been through a little bit of what hell must be. And I can't describe it to you. When the thirst began, when the jaws begin to hurt, and the tongue is like steel combed wool, pain of the thirst is greater than the pain of the fire. I said to the nurse, please give me a drink. She says, I can't. I can't. You'll get sick. Finally, she says, after crying for water, I said, she says, all right, I'll give you a little bit, but you'll spit it out. And I thought as I took that glass, took it off, what must it be in the depths of a real burning hell, when there isn't even a glass of water to go round the hole. Forever. And I was only near the flame for about 3 hours. I mean, about 2 feet from the flame. And it was about 3 hours later they were able to put the morphine in. And I thought to myself, what will it be? And I think of my family, some of them are saved. What will it be? What can it be? When they're cast into a lake of fire forever? Come, O my soul, thy certain ruin trace. If thou should spurn thy Savior's proffered grace, infinite years in torment must thou spend, which never, never, never will end. Yes, thou must spend in torturing despair as many years as atoms in the air. When these are gone, as many to ensue as blades of grass or drops of morning dew, could I suppose that then thy stretched years were at an end? That would afford some ease. I think tonight of that word forever. It seems to be dancing in the very flames of that eternal lake. I know sometimes people say it couldn't happen, and it would have to burn out somewhere. You know something? All you'd have to do is look into the heavens. And those stars that they call the dwarfs, that are compressed 5,000 times. And unless God comes into the picture, which he will, those dwarfs, with their own fuel, could last forever. And God tells us here, is an eternal lake. My friend, in this meeting night, flee from the wrath to come. Get your soul saved above anything else. There's nothing, I don't care what it is. Tell me what it is you're going in for. There is absolutely nothing that's worth losing your soul for. Oh, the consequences. Whosoever was not found written. If we'd read in the 19th chapter, we would have found that the beast and the false prophet were cast in there. No great white soul for them. That permeated with sin. 1,000 years later, we would have read here in the 20th chapter, 1,000 years later, the devil's cast. So they can find it. Where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night. But come with me to the last verse. It's too tremendous to even speak. Whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Forever. Oh, the consequences of sin. Come back for a moment to John 3:16. If there's somebody in the meeting tonight, listen, you can get saved. God saved a little boy of 9, but that's all I was, reading John 3:16. You can get saved tonight. If you tonight would understand, as we have been hearing, that you're a sinner, fit only for the flames of hell. Oh, says somebody, not that bad. Well, then there's no salvation for you. Eddie Walsh was coming to the meeting. He used to sit in the second seat. Some nights he would turn white. He'd been an ungodly man. In fact, on the Friday night when he would get paid, the people would always watch for that old station wagon as it's coming down the road. He's the worst. One night he came to the meeting. After the meeting he said, I got saved. I got saved. And he was all excited. Oh, that's great. Eddie, how did you get saved? Well, he told us how he believed the Lord Jesus. His brother-in-law said, let's come over to the house. We'll talk to him, see what he's got. Because there's an awful lot today that's not real. We went over to the house. We talked to him till 12. There was different things he said that made us wonder, is he really got it? Finally, we said, Eddie, if God had sent you to hell last week, would you have deserved that? I'll never forget his answer. Well, now he said, look, he said, I've been a bad man. He says, I've been an ungodly sinner. I realize that. But to go to hell forever, I can't see that. I had to tell him right there and then, Eddie, you haven't got it. Because a person that realizes they need salvation has already found out they're a sinner deserving eternal death. That's why it's so tremendous that Jesus would die in our place. Come back to John 3:16. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I wish I was able to tell you the way I would like to, that God in his infinite love, looking down upon a poor godless world in which you and I had a part, he was willing to leave him, let him go, and into this world he comes, moves up and down amongst the people, day after day, healing the sick, cleansing the leper, but always making his way onward, reminding us of Genesis 22, it was a ram caught in the thicket. And the ram is that animal that's determined to go through when he starts through something. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world with this determination, he's going to Calvary. The last, we see him stretched out in the cold ground of Gethsemane. He's crying, oh my God, if it be possible. Let this cup pass from me. But I'm glad he added, not my will, but thine be done. And from the cold ground of Gethsemane, he arose and went out to meet that rabble crowd. And he went to Calvary's cross, and he went into that terrible night. Can I tell you a little bit about it? The scourging, they called a little death. That's when they took the prisoner to a certain place, tied him there, and then that lictor that knew the job well and was trained for it, he would take that lash and drive it round, time after time upon the back of the Lord Jesus. The Jewish custom was 39 stripes. But the Roman custom didn't have any time limit whatsoever. The only thing he had to make sure of, there's a spark of life left in the victim. Taken to Calvary's cross. I see the Lord Jesus with a back that's bleeding and looks like a plowed field as the flesh is torn. The heavy cross is placed upon it. Crown of Eastern thorns piercing his blessed head. I'm sure they didn't have to hold him. He likely put his hands up. They drove the ugly nails through his hands and through his feet. What for? To save Robert McElwain from going to eternal burnings. Is it any wonder we love him? Is it any wonder we preach about him? Oh, I wish I could do a better job of it. I wish I could make your mouth water for God's salvation. There's nothing else worthwhile in this world. God's Son hanging on a cross. My, when we stop and think, when I think of God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarcely take it in. You know something? I think we should sing it.